All right, we're beginning a brand new series entitled, Why I? Why I? Why I worship? Why I pray? Why I give? Why I serve? And today's message is entitled, Why I Believe? Why do you believe? Why do we believe? You know, the reason we believe is because everyone believes in something, right? I mean, it's not any news to anyone. Everyone believes in something. As I was researching, it's not hard to find this, but I wanted to find what are some of the things that Americans actually believe in. And I found out that 7% of Americans believe the moon landing was faked. Okay? 14% believe in Bigfoot. 4%, oh, you're not going to believe this one. 4% of Americans believe in, get this, shape-shifting alien reptilian people who control our world by taking on human form. Right? God bless you. 5% of Americans believe Paul McCartney died in a car crash in 1966, was replaced by a double so that the Beatles could continue their career. You're like, that's not true, Pastor Carl? No, that's not true. 29, this is kind of a scary one. 29% of Americans believe that an armed revolution will be necessary in the next few years to protect our liberties. One guy, after hearing that statistic, said, I believe I'll have another drink, please. If you weren't a drinker, that will drive you into drinking. Get this, 68% of Americans believe in heaven. You say, well, that's good, that's a majority. Well, that's actually down from 75%. All right, 68% believe that Jesus is God or the Son of God. I mean, that's still a majority, but that's down from 72%. The trending is not going up, it's going down. 65% of Americans believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's hard to believe, down from 70%. And 58% of Americans believe in the devil and hell, which is down from 62%. So the point is this. Everyone believes in something, even if their belief is not to believe. There are those who have a belief which is not to believe. We're going to be looking at a story in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Many of you are familiar with this story. The background of this story is what happens here in John 20. It's the first Sunday, the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. It's the first Lord's Day. And his disciples, his believers, the followers of Jesus, were all gathered in a room. They were all hunkered down in a room behind locked doors. They were scared. They were confused. They didn't understand the events that had just taken place. They know that Jesus died. They took his cold, limp body down from the cross. They placed it in a tomb. The tomb was sealed with a stone. There were guards in front of that tomb. As far as they were concerned, all their hopes, all their dreams, and all of their desires died with Jesus on Good Friday. But Jesus was raised from the dead. And something happens. He appears to them in this chapter. He appears to his disciples as they were behind locked doors. Everyone was there except for one of the disciples of Jesus, which was Thomas, which we know as Doubting Thomas. So let's pick up on the story. John chapter 20, verse 24. One of the disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. Verse 25. They told him, we have seen the Lord. Okay, with an exclamation mark there. We have seen the Lord. How would you tell somebody that missed church? You know, you should never miss church because you don't know what you might miss if you miss church. All right, so Thomas missed church and Jesus showed up that Sunday. Okay, and hopefully he shows up every Sunday, right? And they're like, we saw the Lord. Now, most of you know that the original Bible, the original manuscript from which we derive our English versions of the Bible, was written in the common language of Christ's day, which Rome dominated the world, and they spoke Greek, Koine Greek. And so what happens is sometimes the meaning of a particular word gets lost in translation. So by the time it ends up in an English translation of the Bible, we lose the importance of how that word was divinely placed by the Holy Spirit when John wrote about this story. So take for a moment the word told. When it says there in verse 25, they told Thomas, we've seen the Lord. That word told in the Greek is in the imperfect tense. That's important because what it means is basically is this. They told Thomas they had seen the Lord, and then they kept telling him over and over and over again. And eventually, apparently, Thomas got annoyed by their exuberant enthusiasm about the message they were sharing with him, because it goes on to say, but he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side. So his response to that, to their enthusiastic sharing of this incredible experience, was, I won't believe it. Now, he didn't say, I can't believe it. This is willful. He said, I won't believe it unless I see him with my own eyes. And I even want to go a step further. I want proof of life. I want to place my fingers in his scars and my hand in his side. Verse 26, 8 days later. Say that with me. 8 days later. A lot can happen in our lives and in the history of the world in just 8 days. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. Everybody say again. How many know that we're going to be together again next Sunday? And then the next Sunday until Jesus comes. And then we're going to be together forever. Isn't that cool? And that's the promise we have? That's awesome. So they were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. You know, he's not going to miss 2 weeks in a row, right? He doesn't know what story they're going to make up if he misses another Sunday. So he's there. We don't know why he missed the first Sunday. You know, maybe he had to change the oil in his chariot. You know, maybe his horses need new shoes. And, you know, I don't know, maybe he wanted to watch the Denver Broncos, you know, beat the Patriots, you know, in the AFC Championship. And then later he wanted to watch Seattle beat up on the 49ers. So, I mean, we don't know. We're just guesstimating, okay? And it goes on to say, the doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. The promise of Scripture is where two or three are gathered, he's there in the midst of them. The Lord is here with us today. So Jesus appears, and he says this, Shalom, peace be with you. Verse 27, then he said, Jesus directly speaks to Thomas. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand in the wound in my side. Let's read this last part out loud together. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. And say it again. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. And how does Thomas respond? Oh, I love this. Verse 28. Let's say it out loud together. It ends with an exclamation mark. Let's say it with gusto. He said, what? My Lord and my God. Whew. How powerful is that? This is undeniably the clearest, most concise statement in all of Scripture of who Jesus is. And it comes out of the skeptic himself, doubting Thomas, when he says, say with me again, my Lord and my God. That statement, my friend, drives a stake in the heart of every false religion and every cult in the world today that denies and denounces the personhood and the deity of who Jesus Christ is. He's not just a good teacher. He was not just a good man. He was not just a miracle worker. As Scripture proclaims here, he is Lord and he is God. That's who the Savior of the world is, Jesus Christ. This rattles the cages of people who are not of the persuasion of the Christian faith. They're good people, mind you. They have good intentions. But how many know that there will be many good people with good intentions that will be in hell? I'm sorry to break the bad news to you, but that's the reality of those who reject the truth. I was talking to one such individual. Those particularly that are a part of the Mormon Church or Jehovah Witnesses, I know they're nice people, they're good people, some of them may be your friends and family members, but unless they change their view and belief in Jesus, I'm telling you, they're not going to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. You don't get there based on your good looks or your good intentions. You get there based on the good work that Jesus performed 2,000 years ago, dying on the cross in our place, okay? Now, I know, if you're a little uncomfortable with that, you can send your hateful email to Cody@trinitytoday.com. I know they're good people, they mean well, but they're wrong. I was talking to one such elder in one of these cults, good person, mind you. We were having an honest discussion, not a hateful, but an honest discussion theologically, and I took him to this passage of Scripture, and I said, well, look at what it says right here. Thomas himself said that Jesus was Lord and God. I said, what are you going to do with that verse? He said, well, you know when you get really excited in life and you're like, oh my God. He goes, that's what Thomas was doing. And I said, you're serious? I said, dude, you look way smarter than that. Please tell me you can come up with a better response than that. He kind of had a smirk on his face because he knew it was a wild one. He's like, that's what they taught me to say on that verse. I said, well, you need to come over to the other side, okay? You need to come over to, let's say it again. What is he? My Lord and my God. I love the personal pronoun that Thomas uses here. He doesn't simply say our Lord and our God. He says, no, I'm making this real personal today. You are my Lord and you are my God. He needs to go from being the Lord and the God to our Lord and our God to my Lord and my God. Thomas personalized it, and here's what Jesus said. Look at verse 29. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Guess what? All of you, all of us are included in the last part of that verse. You know, the word blessing is used more than 375 times in the Old Testament, more than 100 times in the New Testament, because God is a God of blessing. And of all the blessings that are bestowed on God's people, here is a special one that Jesus has given to all of us today. How many of you believe Jesus to be Lord and God, yet you've never seen him? Come on, you believe it? That means that you are living under this special blessing. Now, we can all relate to Thomas in this story. We're talking about why I believe, because everyone believes in something. You need to make sure that you're believing in the right thing. We can all relate to Thomas in this story, because in one sense, we're all a lot like Thomas. He had a nickname. In this translation, he's called the twin. In other translations, he's called Doubting Thomas. How many of you have grown up with a nickname or two that have that stuck with you? You know, maybe a parent meant well, but you're like, why would you call me that? You know, maybe a friend meant well, but like, why would you call me that? How would you like to have a nickname that stuck with you? It's in the Bible and will be with you for all of eternity, right? I mean, that's not a nickname that I would want, Doubting Carl. Where do you go to church? I go to church where Doubting Carl is the pastor, you know? Thanks a lot, right? Well, that's Thomas's nickname. He had a twin. You know, all of us have a twin. We all have another side to our life. We have the believing side, and if we're really honest, we have the doubting side, the side that sometimes we struggle with our faith. Now, we're in church, so we should try to practice to be honest. How many of you have the believing side, but at times you have struggled with your faith? Raise your hand. All right, thank you for your honesty. The rest of you, you are saints, and we will be waiting for the new edition of the Bible that will have a book written by you in it, okay? See, the reality is that we all struggle. We all have sometimes doubts, as Thomas doubted. And what I love about Jesus in the story is this. He doesn't condemn Thomas for his disbelief. He doesn't even rebuke him. Right? He doesn't criticize him. He answers his request. I mean, how humbling would that be if you were Thomas? You ask for something, he's like, here I am, Thomas. My scars, go ahead, touch them. My wound, go ahead, put your hand there. No, it's not necessary. No, you asked for it. You know, give me your hand. I want you to feel it, all right? And the beautiful part of that is heaven's going to be a perfect place. And it is real, my friend. Not just because that little boy saw heaven and has written a book about it, okay? That's good. I guess the movie's going to be coming out, but that's good. Heaven's real because God's word says it's real. Heaven's real because Jesus came from heaven to earth And he lived for 33 years, died, was raised from the dead, and he went back to heaven. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am one day you will be. He's going to come back for us, and we're going to be spending eternity in heaven. And it's really not that far away for most of us, amen? It could happen today. Jesus could come back today, right? So heaven is real. And that becomes our hope. And it becomes what we trust in. And it becomes the goal of our life. And it's something that we believe. But sometimes in our lives, we might struggle with that. As Thomas did. Think about Judas. Judas, he depicts a betrayer. Peter, one who denied. Thomas represents the skeptic. You know, there's a lot of skepticism in our world today, right? There's a lot of skepticism. There are a lot of people that demand proof. You know, science is good because science is based on evidence. And in the world of science, you have to first see it before you believe it. But the reverse hypothesis is true when it comes to the Christian faith, when it comes to the foundational truth of Christianity. We do not first demand that we see it before we believe it. We first believe it so that we could see it. So here's the big takeaway from this story for you and for me today. It's this. You don't see to believe. You believe to see. Let's say that together. You don't see to believe. You believe to see. I see because I believe. I don't believe because I see. Do you see? If you believe, you will see. You see? So what would happen to us if we really accepted the life-changing reality of Jesus being alive? And we made it a part of our life daily and regularly. We live from that reality, from that premise. You see, Thomas spent 3.5 years with Jesus. He was up close and personal with Jesus. His miracles, he was an eyewitness to. His teachings, an eyewitness to. His sinless life, an eyewitness to. But that was not evidence enough for him to believe that he was Lord and God. It wasn't until he saw the resurrected Lord and Savior that his faith was solidified. And what solidifies our faith is in the reality that he is alive. And because we believe without seeing, we receive the blessing. You know, physics teaches us this. Allow me for a moment to get a little technical on you. Physicist Fred Allen Wolf of Taking the Quantum Leap and Parallel Universes fame says this, that quantum physics boils down to this, and I'm quoting, the universe does not exist independent of the thoughts of the observer. You strip away the arrogant metaphysical claims in such a statement, in the fundamental principle of quantum physics in layman language is this, you will see it when you believe it. There's so much truth to that. You will see it when you believe it. We're like, no, I want to see it, and then I will believe it. No, you will see it when you believe. The believing comes first. Faith in Jesus Christ changes the way we believe, which in turn, changes the way we see. You change the way you believe, it changes the way you see. Many of us have heard the story of those two individuals that worked for a shoe manufacturer, and they were sent out of the country to a remote area. And when they both arrived there, they both saw the reality on the ground of what was happening in this foreign land that they had been sent to. One guy wrote a letter back to the shoe manufacturing company and said, please get me on the next plane back home. There are 5,000 people that live in this town and no one wears shoes. The other guy wrote a letter and said, please send me 5,000 pair of shoes because nobody wears shoes in this town. You see, the way you see something is the way you will receive from that. The way you perceive something is the way you receive from it. Outlook does determine outcome. And if your perspective can change, your whole life can change. You don't see to believe, you believe to see. And in that type of faith, it releases God's power in your life and in my life, and it frees us to become the people that God's called us to be. You see, the wrong perspective in life imprisons a person. The right perspective in life empowers a person. This past week, we were a part of a memorial service for a friend who happened to be my neighbor, lived four houses down from me, who was a member of this church and whose kids are small and still a part of our Christian school. Sung Kim, Master Kim, fought a hard and courageous battle against cancer. And he finally won because he's in heaven right now with Jesus, as we believe it to be true, walk in the streets of glory. At his memorial service, he went prematurely. He leaves behind a young wife and two young children. At the memorial service, he had many friends. He was very influential. He had an acting career. He was an entrepreneur. And I had the opportunity to meet Barbara Mandrell's son, Matthew, whose wife is an accomplished musician and artist, and she sang a couple of songs at the memorial service, and she was very, very gifted, very, very powerful gift. And I'm talking to Matthew, and he was talking about how his life changed when he surrendered his life to Christ. And he was rejoicing in the fact that he has now gone 10 years sober, 10 years alcohol-free. He has the victory in Jesus. His life changed because his belief changed, his outlook changed, and because he began to believe new things about God and what God could do in his life. Now, for the last 10 years, he has seen what? He has seen freedom and victory over alcoholism. Change your perspective, and you can change your life. How do you see your life right now? Going nowhere? Nothing happening? How do you see your marriage? How do you view your church? How do you view your career, your finances, reaching your goals, walking in your own freedom? Where are your dreams? What are your dreams? What have been your dreams? How are you living out your dreams in your life? If you will change how you believe, you will change what you will see in your life. You know, neurologists tell us that you actually have to learn how to see. Just because you have eyes, it doesn't mean that you actually have vision. Adults who have been blind since childhood, like a true story, Virgil of Oklahoma. He was blind at the age of 5, and at the age of 50, 45 years later, he regained his sight through advancement in medical surgical procedures. And Virgil had to learn how to see. He could not understand the world that he was in. Matter of fact, he said, "It was as though I was living in this new alien world. All the nerves and impulses were present, were there, and were working, but he was mentally blind. The habits and the behaviors that he had were still of the unsighted or blind life that he had before. He was living in this unstable place of judgment related to space and distance. Matter of fact, a month after Virgil's surgery and his ability to see, he says this, and I'm quoting, I felt more disabled than I had felt when I was blind, and I had lost confidence and the ease of moving around that I had possessed when I was without my sight." The physical and emotional impact of the gift of sight, he said, could almost be shocking and explosive. The blessing of this new sense can quickly become a curse. Why? He could see, but he had no vision. There's a true story in the Bible of a father that was in desperate need of a miracle for his child. And Jesus said, "Do you believe?" And the man said, "I believe, but help my unbelief." There was the belief and there was the unbelief that he struggled with. Another individual that Jesus encountered was actually blind, physically blind. And Jesus prayed for this blind man. And the Bible tells us that miraculously his eyes were open. And then Jesus asked him, he said, "What do you see?" And he said, "I see men like trees walking around." So you know what Jesus did? He prayed for him a second time. Now, why do you think Jesus had to pray a second time? Do you think that his first prayer wasn't really that good and it didn't work all the way? Absolutely not. Everything he does is good. Everything he does is perfect. The first prayer was prayed to give the guy physical sight. The second prayer was prayed to give the guy his vision. You know, there are people that have physical sight, but they have no vision. There are people who have lost their physical sight, and yet they have great vision. I think of Jennifer Rothschild, who's going to be part of our women's conference this next week, who was blind at an early age, and yet she has great vision. And she's living out the vision of God for her life. My friend, I know you have sight, but do you have vision? Do you have a vision of God? Do you have a vision of what God can do in your life and through your life? Or are you selling yourself short? One of the most powerful prayers recorded in all of the Bible is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 18, 19, and 20. This is a prayer that I pray regularly over this church, over your life. Paul says this, an amazing prayer. He says, I pray that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of his Son, get this, that the eyes of your heart would be opened, that you would know what is the hope of your calling. God's prayer and God's plea for you and me is that our spiritual eyes, the eyes of our heart, would be open and we would begin to see God in all of his glory and all of his power. And when you believe it, you will receive it and you will see great things begin to happen in your life. Can we thank God for our eyes being open? You know, many of you are familiar with another story that's in the Bible. It's in 2 Kings about Elisha. And I'm reading through the Bible in a year, and I happened to just finish 2 Kings, and this story was fresh. And Elisha and his servant were in a tent, and they were surrounded by the enemy. And his servant was really concerned because he looked outside the tent, and he saw the enemy that had surrounded he and Elisha, and he says, our days are numbered. And he was worried. And it seemed as though Elisha could care less. It seemed as though Elisha was not worried at all. And he was wanting Elisha to be as stressed out as he was. And Elisha was just flat out, wasn't stressed at all about being surrounded by the enemy. And the servant was probably thinking, well, that's great. You know, you lived your life. You're an old man. I'm a young man. I still haven't been married yet. I'd like to get married, you know, before all this ends. Hello. And Elisha calms him down. He says, there are more for us than is with the enemy. So the guy, you know, he's practical. He sticks his head out the tent. He sees the enemy. He starts counting. 10, 20, 100, 200, 500, 1,000, 2,000. Then he pokes his head back in the tent, and he's like, 1, 2. It's like, Elisha, where'd you learn math? Did you go to Manzano High School? Like I did, you know? It's not adding up, in other words. He's real skeptical, because he has to see it before he can believe it. So this is so powerful. You know, I made a lot of that up, okay? This is real, okay? So Elisha prays a simple prayer. He says, Lord, open the eyes of my servant. So the guy sticks his head back out again. He sees the angels of God with their swords drawn around and about the physical enemy that was surrounding them. How we know that when that simple prayer is prayed over your life and our eyes are open, we really do realize there's more for us than is with the enemy. If God be for you, who could be against you? Who could be against you? It's not whether or not is the Lord on our side, but are we on his side? And if we're on his side, there's more for you than is against you. That's the prayer I want to pray over you today. Lord, open my eyes. Lord, open the eyes of your servants. Lord, give this church a greater spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of your Son, that they might know what is the hope of their calling. God, we have our physical sight, but may we have spiritual sight. You see, a believing church acts differently. A believing church functions differently. An unbelieving, doubting church, when they see their attendance shrinking, they move into smaller, more manageable quarters. But believing churches redesign their space to meet the diverse needs of the 21st century body of Christ. Believing churches with unmet pledges don't slash their budgets. They make their needs known to the whole church, and they expect surprising, even supernatural results. Believing families don't give in to the mantra of you have to have debt, we all have to have debt. No, instead, they sign up for Financial Peace University, and they find out God's way of handling finances, and they learn how they could live free from debt. They don't accept it. They believe, and then they see the miracle of God's blessing and provision in their life. Believing couples don't throw their marriages away. They get the help and the encouragement that they need so that they can get back on the road of restoration and the road of recovery. Believing singles don't give up on sexual integrity just because everyone is so-called doing it. They follow God's path. They follow God's plan to wholeness and happiness, and they offer up their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable form of worship. Stop unbelieving. Stop being faithless, Jesus said, and say it with me. Start what? Believing. And if you will believe, you will what? You will see. I have seen Jesus. I have seen Jesus. As the Apostle Paul said, I speak the truth to you and I lie not. I have seen Jesus. I remember the first place I saw Jesus in my own life. The first place I saw Jesus in my own life. I saw Jesus in others. I saw Jesus in his followers. I remember I first saw Jesus in my sister. I saw that there was something different about her now. And I saw Jesus in her. And then I began to see Jesus in all of her kooky friends, because I thought they were kooks. Who else carries a Bible around and says, praise the Lord and thank you, Jesus, you know, and goes to church on Sunday morning? Don't you know you party Saturday night, you sleep in on Sunday morning? That was the hardened sinner that I was. That's what I thought that people did. But I saw Jesus in others. You know, church, you're the only Jesus some will ever see. The Bible says that you're an epistle written and read of all men. What's the Jesus that others see in us? The second place I saw Jesus as a hardened sinner was in the Holy Scriptures. I began to read the Bible. Particularly, I began to read the Gospels, and I read the life of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus, and I read about his death, and it was something about me reading it in the Bible for myself at that particular stage in my life as the Holy Spirit, by his sovereign power and grace, was drawing me to the Father, and I literally was smitten in my heart by the act of selflessness of Jesus on my behalf and that he died for me. And my heart began to warm as I saw Jesus, not just in his followers, but I saw Jesus in the Scriptures. And then, this is my testimony. I know we all have a testimony, and every testimony is special. And your testimony is important. It's your story of how you came to faith in Christ. And my testimony, and the testimonies are important because Revelation 12:11 says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life even unto the death. So if you want to overcome the devil, you got to never let him steal the joy of sharing your testimony. So this is my testimony. I was a hardened sinner. It was December 31st, 1979. I know, young people, that was a long time ago. That was the very year that all the dinosaurs finally died, way back then. That was when they didn't have cell phones or social networks or social media or Facebook or Twitter. I wish I could go back in time and invent those things, but never mind. December 31st, 1979, I went out with my friends and I got drunk and I smoked dope and I was on my way home. It was now January 1st after the new year, 1980. I was on my way home. I got pulled over by an Albuquerque police officer. I was certain that he was going to arrest me. He should have arrested me. But that night, God told that officer, don't arrest this young man because I have an important meeting that I'm going to have with him in just a few hours. And I got home to my apartment, three-bedroom apartment, living by myself. And I climbed into bed, and I fell asleep, and I had a dream. It was true. It was real. I had a dream that I died and went to hell. This is my testimony. I woke up literally screaming because the flames were so hot. You're saying, wow, what'd you smoke? You were hallucinating. It was beyond that, my friend, I promise you. I cried out to God. I had been reading the Bible. My sister put a track in there, a sinner's prayer. I prayed that. I meant it. It was real. Something happened. I went back to sleep, January 1st, 1980. I went back to sleep, and I had another dream. And in that dream, Jesus appeared to me. It doesn't happen this way for everyone, but he appeared to me in this dream. He never said anything to me, but he spoke to me through his eyes. And through his eyes, he communicated his love. Through his eyes, he communicated that he was calling me unto a life with him. And in that dream, he handed me a sword. Later, I came to understand the interpretation of that moment, that he was handing me his word, that I was to take his word to my generation. I woke up that next day. I knew something had changed, that something was new, that I was a brand new person on the inside. I still had a lot of baggage in my life. I still had a lot of junk in my life, that he was going to take me through a process of spiritual growth and development so that I could eventually become, and I'm still trying to become, the man he's called me to be. But everything changed from that moment forward. And I'm here, and I can stand before you this day, and I can say, I believe. And because I believe, I now see who he is. He is Lord, and he is God. I would hope you would believe so that you could see. Where are you today in your spiritual journey? Do you know him? Can you say, as Thomas said, in spite of your skepticism, in spite of your doubts that we all struggle with from time to time, can you say, yes, my Lord, my God? That's what changed Thomas's life when he met the risen Lord and Savior. And that's what can change your life, my friend. Maybe at one time you surrendered your life to Christ, and then life happened, that happens to all of us, and you've strayed, and you know it's time to come home. Whether you've never received Christ or you would like to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to have the privilege in a few moments to lead you in a prayer to make sure that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that heaven will be your eternal home. As many of you know, a week ago this past Saturday, my father passed away. And his services will be in Albuquerque Tuesday and Wednesday. They had to transport him from Las Vegas, Nevada to Albuquerque and took time. And here's what I know. I know I will see my dad again. I believe that. The reason I believe that is because several years back, he surrendered his life to Christ. It's never too late. For every young person in here, I would hope and pray that you would do it this side of your life, during your young season of life, and that you wouldn't wait until most of your life is completely wasted away, although it won't be too late. But today's the day of salvation. And I pray that you would not deny or deprive your loved ones who are serving Jesus, who are already in heaven, who will one day be in heaven, that you will not deprive them of your presence in eternity. I'd like heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I pray for men and women today. I pray that by the work of your Holy Spirit that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us our vision back, that you would open up the eyes of our understanding, that we would believe so that we could see. And I pray for those who are about to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, or those who are about to rededicate their life. I pray that the Holy Spirit is tugging on their hearts and they're responding now to the wooing and the call of God in their life, and that they would surrender. If that's you, pray this prayer out loud. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart with the rest of us. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. You are my Lord. You are my God. Take my life and make it into the life that you want me to live for your glory for all of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?